The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. I'm Pastor Chris, the pastor of the church. We're blessed to have two other pastors of the church, and on this particular Sunday, my wife and I were out of town celebrating an anniversary, and our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashey, was the preacher, and he's talking about, well, the Ascension, and that made sense because it was Ascension Sunday. In this particular sermon, Pastor Rick talks about a better vantage point, how the Ascension shapes our perspective and prayer. There are three ways, according to Pastor Rick, that the Ascension of Jesus can transform our lives today. So let's take a listen, and thank you for joining us. Here's Pastor Rick.
This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking through the New Living Translation, but if you have a different translation, that's totally fine. But if you're using electronics, you can jump over there. This morning, we're going to be talking about the Ascension of Christ, and I thought it would be interesting to just kind of quickly point out that the Ascension of Jesus is not, although it is a very unique and very powerful moment in the canon of Scripture, the concept, the theology, the belief, the understanding, how it fits into the story of the whole of Scripture, it's all over the place. And so I just wanted to walk quickly with you guys through a couple of places, kind of build a baseline sort of theology understanding of Ascension, because it starts in the very beginning and it actually goes all the way to the very end. So if you think about this, if you've ever seen any of the Bible Project guys when they talked about the Garden of Eden, and they talked about kind of the new beginnings and creation and whatnot, one of the things they note is that the Garden of Eden, that Eden itself was kind of a mountain, and that the garden was actually, the way that the language is structured there in Genesis, that the garden was actually kind of on top of this mountain. And that within the garden, in the center of that, we know the story is a very prominent, very important tree. And that structure actually filters out into a variety of other places throughout Scripture. It's actually part of the blueprint, if you will, for how the temple is built, how the tabernacle was built, the idea of moving up and in. We talk about that sometimes, upwards and inwards, right? We talk about that idea in worship. Well, it comes from the very beginning, this idea that there was this Eden, and then you could move from the Eden area up into the garden area, and then even closer in to the very central point with the two trees that were there. Think about this for a minute. Both Abraham and Moses went up mountains for very specific reasons to encounter the Father. What did Abraham do when he went up that mountain? To sacrifice Isaac. What happened up on that mountain? What did he encounter? What's that? God provided. Yes. Moses, a number of times, goes up the mountain. As a matter of fact, I heard this fascinating podcast where two uber-like alpha nerd theologians were debating back and forth about whether when Moses went up to meet with God up on the mountain, whether the Israelites, because they basically say, we're not going with you, go alone. We're this far and no further. And they debated back and forth whether that was kind of taken as a sin of disobedience because they were invited to come and they said no, or the other interpreted that as, well, no, actually, this is a reverence, that they actually responded rightly. There's a recognition of this holiness that, no, we need to stay back, Moses, you need to go. But nevertheless, Moses ascends, Abraham ascends up a mountain, encounters God the Father, and dynamic things happen there for Moses. Think about Jacob's ladder, right? The vision of Jacob's ladder, the angels ascending and descending, going up into heaven, that idea. What about Enoch? You guys remember Enoch? What about Elijah? Remember Elijah? Remember what happened to those guys? Not Jesus wasn't the first dude to go on up to heaven, right? It's in there. It's built into the narrative of the whole of the Bible. The Jerusalem temple itself, the way it's designed, if you guys went with us to Jerusalem, do you remember the stairs and remember where, not Moshe, that we met him in old. Anyways, the steps that you had to go up just to get into the temple area, the idea it was built up high, up above the old Jerusalem city, and that you ascended into the temple. And from there, there were certain levels that you could ascend into depending on if you were Gentile or female or male, or if you were a priest, or if you were the high priest. And each one of these was moving further up and further in depending on who you were. As a matter of fact, there's a whole section, you guys know this, of the Psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're called the Psalms of what?
Ascent.
They're the songs that the people sang as they went up to worship, as they went up to the temple to be in the presence of God. So what we have here are structural, architectural ascension motifs within Scripture. We have the idea of ascending for provision with Abraham, the rescue there of his son, and that replacement, right? That transference of that sacrifice. We have Moses going up, receiving the word, communing with God the Father. We have people ascending into heaven. We have Jerusalem and the temple itself being built and worship being built around this idea and this theme of ascending and going up and anticipating meeting. And here's what's interesting. Not only that, but in the New Testament, there's two very prominent, interesting points where prayer gets pulled into this idea of ascension. Take a listen to this. You can write these down and look at them later. Don't look them up right now. This is Revelation 8, 3 through 5. Just listen to this for a second. This is part of John's vision. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. So your prayers ascend to the Father while he's seated on his throne. That's powerful. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21 says this, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas and Timothy and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen..." Which means yes. It means yes. Our so be it. It means yes. Our amen ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. So even our prayers ascend to the Father for his glory, for his good pleasure. There's another place where in Revelation it says the fragrant prayers, the prayers are like a fragrant aroma, pleasing to the Father. So this morning, when we look at our text, which is Ephesians, what I want to talk to you guys about is this idea of, for you and I, creating a better vantage point, getting a better perspective on how the ascension shapes our life and our prayer. Let me give you an example real quick, or let me give you a little thing here. You guys are all sitting down. At this level, okay, I can see Almost all of you guys. I have to move back and forth like some of you do when I'm moving around, you know, to duck and weave between heads and stuff, right? This is a perspective. This is a vantage point. But when I stand up, oh, some of you guys can see me better. You still might have to lean a little bit back and forth, you know, but I can see you guys better, which is oftentimes why people who teach are up higher, right? Now, I was going to bring a ladder and put it back here, and I was going to climb up, but then I was thinking, like, you know, the news and, like, you know, pastor breaks neck trying to teach church about the ascension and tragic accident. But if I stand here, now you guys can see me much better, and I can see you guys much better, right? And so there's this idea that not only did Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father, but we are being invited to ascend in our prayers, in the way that we think, in how we hope, in the way that we see the world around us. This morning, what Paul's going to share is three different prayers that you and I can pray, and the intended results of those prayers, the purpose behind those prayers. It's fascinating. And so I want to dive into it with you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. And we're going to break this down into some chunks. It's interesting. There's three core things that Paul talks about here. He says, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you. And I want to unpack that with you guys, because what I think is going on here for us is the value of the ascension is not just that we remember that Jesus went up into heaven. That's really important, and it's really important for that to be a part of our worship. But Scripture, we're going to find, teaches that the purpose of that was to benefit you and I. So how does it benefit you and I? So let's get into it. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23. I'm in New Living Translation. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Okay, pause. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. I used to say that Ephesus was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. I kind of feel like Ephesus is just the world. Like, now. I mean, it's kind of like, welcome to California, we're broken. You know, that's kind of how I feel about, like, this Ephesus thing. If you go into a deep dive of, you know, they had the temple, and remember the silversmiths, and they got really angry because their prophets were dumping, because people weren't buying their little kitschy thingamajigs, their little statues of Artemis or Diana, which was the god that they worshiped there. You know, because Paul was preaching the gospel, and people were transitioning and following Jesus, and, you know, all that stuff, and the prison, and, you know, all those things that were going on crazy there. It was a pretty broken, corrupt place. But here's what's interesting. In the midst of all that, Paul says two things. You have, Ephesian church, you have strong faith, and you have love for God's people. These were people that had faith in action. And his response is thankfulness. I think this is always for us. These are kind of like maybe the three kind of big chunk elements that we always need to be reminding ourselves. Do we have a strong faith? Do you feel like today you have a strong faith? Do you have a love for God's people everywhere? Are you thanking God for the life that he's provided for you? You know, the Ephesian church, they were healthy people in a really, really unhealthy world. And tragically, we don't even have to go back a week to identify with that reality. We get this. The world is broken. The world is unhealthy. And yet, because of Christ, you and I can show a better way, a healthy way, an alive way, not a dead in sins and transgressions any longer. But here's what's interesting. You would think that Paul saying, you guys have a vibrant faith and a love and a care for one another, and I'm so thankful for you, just keep doing that. You would think that's what Paul would do. That's kind of what we tend to do. Hey, like, I'm doing pretty good. Or, hey, you're doing pretty good in life. Like, seems like everything's going really well. Instead, Paul says, now. And what we're going to see here, he says, now I want you to grow, and I want you to understand. It's like, you got a great faith. You love all the believers, and you care for one another, and I'm so thankful for you. It's time to level up. So let's take a look at the three things that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Healthy people in an unhealthy world, because he says, you're doing great, but let's go to the next level together. At the end of verse 16, it says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, this word knowledge, I got a little nerdy, busted out my resources, and went back to the original Greek, and Robert's not here, because I did it for Robert, but Robert's not here. But in the original Greek, this word knowledge isn't just to know, isn't just to be familiar with, or to be able to explain. The word in its root means to know exactly, or to know precisely. And so what he's saying here is, I want you to grow in precise knowledge, exact knowledge of who God is. It's not just enough that you know about God. It's not just enough that you're familiar with, or that you're at a comfortable level with the Father right now. But I want you to go deeper. I want more detail in your lives. Now check this out. He says, here's what I want you to pray for. Or here's what I'm praying for you, and I think you and I can pray for as well. He says, spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you can have this exact knowledge of God. Knowledge is a now thing. We use knowledge now, okay? Wisdom is a past thing. Wisdom is based on what we've learned and accumulated before, right, to be able to use now knowledge. Insight is the accumulated wisdom and the knowledge now that we use for the future. Knowledge is now, wisdom is past, insight is future. But here's the crazy thing. In order to have wisdom, you got to have knowledge now. And when you're doing knowledge now and knowledge now, you're gaining wisdom. And as you're gaining that wisdom is able, because of the knowledge now, to move you forward and to see insight for the future. If you don't have knowledge now, back then, you can't have insight for the future. You can't gain that wisdom. You can't draw on that wisdom that's been in your life. And so what Paul is asking them to do is, don't let off the accelerator pedal. Keep moving forward. Keep growing in your faith. Get down to the details of what it means to follow Jesus. Are you feeling stuck or complacent with your faith right now? Feeling like it's just a grind? What Paul is saying is, and what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, is that they have a God's eye view of life now. And that if they make that investment now, they'll be able to accumulate more of this wisdom. And through doing that, they'll have insight for the future. They'll be able to react and respond even better and with more health to an unhealthy world around them. So that's the first thing that he prays. The second thing that he says in verse 18, he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So again, I got a little nerdy, and this flooded thing kind of jumped out at me. Like, that's kind of poetic and cool, you know, and my brain started going to, like, oh, flood, like Noah, like saturate or overwhelmed, or, you know, is that where the, and so I did a word dive here. And flooded, this actually is the word photos, so photo or light, right? This is the Greek word photos. And in the Greek, it's translated enlightened or to give light. I was like, oh, that's not as exciting as I thought it was going to be. So I dug a little deeper, and I went to where this word came from, because there are root words that it is built off of. You ready for this? This might blow your mind. This word for flooded, this idea of I want you to be flooded with light or to be enlightened, it literally comes from two root words, the word light and the word voice. That's interesting. The idea of being, I want your heart to be flooded with light. And he's the root idea, the picture that's drawn is voice and light. Are you guys, maybe somebody here struggling with confident hope? You need to hear what Paul says. He says two things. Know who you are. You are, because of Jesus Christ, holy. And you are the richness and the gloriousness of his inheritance. That's how he sees you and I. And then he's saying, I think Paul is saying, I want you guys to take time to listen to the light voice of Jesus. Slow down a little bit and listen and hear that voice that he's praying will flood your hearts. The third thing he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Now this one tripped me up a little bit, because three times in a row he says, I pray for, and then he says, I also pray. And then the first two, he says, so that, and then he gives the reason why. I'm praying for this for you guys, and this is the reason why. I want you to realize, discover, embody this thing so that you keep moving forward in your faith. But he doesn't do that this time. It's kind of interesting. Until you really dig down, and it's actually all the way down in the bottom, like around verse 23. Let's see. So he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. And then it says down here in verse 22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him the head over all things, for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, we talked about that, and is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all. And so this idea of, I want you to understand the greatness of God's power, why? Because Paul wants the Ephesians to understand this idea that it is Christ who has made them full and complete, and who continues to fill in abundance beyond. The ascension, according to Paul here, a key component of the ascension is for the benefit of you and I. How? Well, because in the ascension, we get to see God's power is for us. It's a demonstration of the reality of the lengths that the Father will go to for you and I, showing off because he loves us. And we are made full and complete by Christ. So the ascension provides for us a fullness and a completeness. Why? What happens just after the ascension? Yeah. What happens just after the ascension to the disciples? What's that? Yeah. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, right? So exactly what Jesus said, I gotta go so that you guys can receive the Holy Spirit, because part of my core purpose, not just the dying on the cross and sacrificing myself for your sins, which is the huge and most important component, but beyond that, because of that, once we get that part taken care of, then if I go, the Holy Spirit comes, then you can be filled up. Then you can know what it means to be full and continuously filled by the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you feeling empty? Feeling dried out right now? I am. It's been challenging, been a little crazy. Feeling empty? Are you fighting or denying the flow of God's power in your life? This is another one I was thinking about. Sometimes I think we sort of resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why we kind of feel dried out. Like, I don't know. I don't know if that, I don't know. I don't want to do that. Or I don't know if I believe all that much. You know, sometimes we fight against the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Sometimes we deny the reality. Could it be true that I could live a full and filled and overflowing life? According to the scripture, according to the ascension. Or are your eyes, are my eyes focused on the wrong things? Maybe that's why we're feeling a little empty right now. Instead of looking to the one who fills us, we're allowing ourselves to be captured and captivated by the things that drain and take away from us. So Paul says three things here. He says, he has these three prayers. And he says, look, Ephesians, you guys are doing awesome. You're a healthy church in an unhealthy world. And I'm thankful for you. But I want you to keep going. I want you to keep moving forward. I want you to keep growing. And he says, I want you to have a God's eye view of life. And I want you to continue to have a confident hope and a hope that continues to grow even more confident. And I want you to know what it means to be filled up to the overflowing. And he says, that's my hope for you. And so I'm praying these three things for you, Ephesians, and these are things that you and I can pray as well. For spiritual wisdom and insight, to hear the light voice of Jesus in our lives, to take time to listen. And then third, to understand God's power for you, to really sit and meditate and contemplate on this idea that if God is for us, who can be against us? And that you and I can be, we have access to an overflowing filling of abundance in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:2 says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ, and with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen ascends to God for his glory. The ascension, you see, gives us a better vantage point and shapes our perspective and our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I feel a lot like the Ephesians in a lot of ways, and I thank you for these new ways for us to pray as we move forward this week. Father, help us to have a God's eye view. Help us to have your eye of the world around us and how we can live and move and minister and serve and represent. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to have a confident hope in you. And Lord, we can't fill ourselves. I mean, we can with junk, but not with stuff that lasts. So help us to know when and where we need to get out of the way to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us so that we, to overflowing, can be a blessing to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.